Sing and rejoice the Lord, number 197. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
And everyone at Thomas Parish Baptist Church, those watching on Facebook, those out in the parking lot. And I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah there last night on globalism. And you know, with everything going on in the world right now, it's hard to keep your mind on things.
Amen.
I mean, it worries you. But he says, instead of worrying, worship our Lord. If you'll worship our Lord, you won't worry. So, it makes sense. He says that if our Lord is still in charge and he is high and lifted up, all things won't matter anyway for Christians. So. Again, thank every one of you for being here this morning. I was just telling Sister Connie, it's hard to get up here. You got a lot you want to say, but once you get up here, you just, my mind goes blank. She said, well, look back at me and I'll give you this. But, thankful that God's let us come into his house another time. And I pray that we did truly come to worship him today, because he is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. But we're nothing. It's all about him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We just thank you for health and strength. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. I just pray, dear God, that you put that message upon his heart today, that if someone here knows you not as personal Savior, Lord, that it will touch their heart, that they will realize that they're lost and headed to a devil's hell without you. I pray, dear God, that this will be the morning that they will come and give their heart to you. Again, we just thank you for all you do for us, Lord. You just do so much, and lots of times we fail to even thank you for it. I just ask, Lord, that you forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Go with us throughout this service, Lord. For these things we ask in your precious holy name. Amen.
We'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13.
Concern. We didn't. I had them not move the. And it's good to see all of you this morning. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. I had them leave the pulpit over there as we're still continuing on in our marriage celebration weekend. But my only concern was I going to be able to read the Bible and to read my notes if they were that far away from my face? Up to this point, I've kept it so good. So. Praise the Lord. It is good to be with you this morning. So thankful you... Am I on? This one's on? Okay. If this one ain't on, they don't hear good on the TV and out in the parking lot. So got to make sure that one's on. It's good to see you this morning. So thankful you've made the effort to come out today. And I feel like you've already been blessed. We've had a wonderful weekend around here, and I'm so thankful to Brother Matt and Sister Holly. And had about 60 to 70 head here on Saturday night and somewhere around 40, Friday night and somewhere around 40 yesterday. Had six or seven different churches represented. And just had a real good time, and the decoration and everything is beautiful. I do want to thank Sister Sheila, Sister Sherry, Sister Melissa, Sister Betty,
Sister Teresa and Miss Fleeta, Miss Peggy, Sister Tammy, and then I know there's some fellers worked around here. Matter of fact, after church today, you big He-Man guys, y'all move, if you would help us move the pulpit. But a wonderful, wonderful weekend. And this morning, if you've not been told yet, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater. I posted something on Facebook this morning by Charles Spurgeon where he said, preach Jesus, preach Jesus, preach Jesus, and preach nothing else other than Jesus. Amen. And that's the hope that I have, and it's all in Him and the work that He's done on the cross. And it's He who keeps me, and I'm thankful for that. We do have many today that are dealing with loss of loved ones, dealing with COVID issues. Have we heard anything out of Gavin? That's a cousin. But he was having breathing troubles. And I thank God that I'm able to have my wife with me and my son with me. We had the COVID and the surgery and all that. They went back to school on Wednesday, and I'm just thankful that everything was expected. You know what I mean? It's been a lot of unexpected adventures here lately. But we want to, again, say welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church, and we pray that we will learn how, and you can participate with us, letting go and letting the Spirit have His will and His way. The Bible says that if we're going to worship Him, we must do it in truth and in spirit. I'm not sure what all that entails, but that's what I need. That's what I want. And that's my prayer for us today, is that the Holy Spirit will breathe in this place. If you're lost, you'll leave here knowing Jesus. If you're burdened, you'll leave here at least knowing that He's carrying you as you tote the burden. If you're lonely, praise God, we have a Lord that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if whatever you need, Jesus is more than enough. Amen. Do we have any words of praise or testimony as you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? It's just before the book of James. Do we have any word of praise or testimony?
Yeah, I'd like to thank God for allowing me to be here today.
Amen.
Thank you for still being there.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. Amen. Anyone else this morning? Maybe a word of testimony about the weekend. Maybe if you enjoyed it, or if God spoke to you. Might give a while for that tonight if you want to come and tell a little bit about how God might have spoke to you this weekend. Any other words of praise or testimony? Amen. 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 That's the answer to prayer. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand in honor of God's Word, if you're able to. If not, the Lord understands, and so do we at Thomas Village. And we'll begin in chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to read all the way through to verse 6, but we're mainly going to focus on the verse 4, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And may God add the readings to His Scripture. Celebrating marriage. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name I come to you today thanking you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. I'm thankful for your forgiveness of sins, and I just confess to you, I am a sinner, and I'm in need of your saving touch. I'm in need of the blood of Jesus upon my life. And God, I'm in need of you today to speak through your words, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we'll hear the way you want us to hear, we'll receive what you need us to receive or want us to receive, and God, that we'll leave here better serving you in whatever capacity you have called us into. And God, I thank you and I praise you. I pray blessings on those that are listening by the radio or on Facebook today. But we give you all the glory. We invite you into this place, O Holy Spirit, and teach us today. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, our thoughts this morning are going to continue in line with the theme of this weekend, basically just celebrating marriage. And I think as we talk a little bit to you more about that, you'll understand why it is a celebration, why I feel God has burdened me and Thomas Village, because one, marriage should be celebrated, and number two, marriages are being attacked every day. And the devil, he cannot claim our souls, but he can claim our joy if we let him have it. And he can really cause things to be heavy or burdensome. And so we're going to focus on the idea that marriage is honorable in all, and that the marriage bed undefiled, whereby whoremongers and adulterers will be judged by God. But I don't want to just seem like we're cherry picking this morning. If you've been here this weekend, then this will just flow with everything. But I want you to understand the context of the scripture, because again, we can't just take a verse and make it mean what we want to. It has to fall in line with those before it and after it. And that also helps us cross over the bridge of relevancy, taking it from the time that it was written, because praise God, we need it in this time, because truth does not change. And so it is a privilege for us, the Bible says, to search out the wisdom of God. And it's our duty to look it up. But if you're looking at this book, the book of Hebrews, it is a very deep book. It involves so much of the Old Testament rabbinical and temple truths, and it takes it and shows it in the light of the New Testament covenant. Now, many believe that Paul wrote it. Some believe that Luke wrote it. Others believe that someone else may have wrote it. But we trust in this, that God is able to keep His scriptures the way He intended them to be. And we don't place faith in the man who wrote it, but the spirit that was behind it as it was breathed through the author. But we do know that whoever wrote it, they were very knowledgeable in the rabbi's job, the Levite's job, and how the sacrificial system and the celebrations of the Hebrews, how it all fell in. And it was written probably somewhere around 60 A.D. So it is during the time that the church, which began as Hebrews, as Judaism, they have been dispersed because of the that they had been being picked on, they had been being run out, they were being persecuted by the Jewish church. And so now probably Paul, whoever it is, the author, is probably writing to a Jewish congregation there in Rome around the year 60 A.D. Guess who was in, who was the emperor at that time? Nero, one of the most evil and wicked persecutors of the Christian church, and now he was having this influx. And so what we see here is that as it's being written, we see that the writer is encouraging them to be consistent and committed in their faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he taught them that in this scripture in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Judaism and the writings that are there, and how that he has physically and spiritually done all that was required in the rabbinical system and under the covenant of the law. And then they reminded, the writer reminded the reader that there is a God who never changes, and that he is worth worshiping. And so much like us, we're living in a time where it's difficult to serve Jesus Christ and to believe in creation and stand on the truths of God's Word through a literal interpretation. And then this passage, as he's closing out here in the book of Hebrews, he's to the last part of his letter, and he is laying out to them characteristics that are honorable in the lives of those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 1, he says, let's love with brotherly love. And that's where Philadelphia gets its name from, to be in that family and to love our brothers and our sisters and to show kindness unto them, to put them before we even consider our own selves. There in verse 2, he says, be kind to strangers. One, because being kind to strangers is the embodiment of Jesus Christ's ministry. He was loving and kind. Now, he spoke truth, and he let truth do what it does. But he is the picture of God's Word and God's truth as he walked. And then notice it says, there's been some who've entertained angels unaware. Do I believe that? Well, we know the word angel means messenger. But do I believe that there could be some divine being that... I think maybe one time I did. I really do. There was a time when Amy was pregnant, and I paid for people's meals before, but I've never had the Spirit of God fall on us like it did. And that is just the weirdest thing that ever happened. But praise God, it honors God when we love our brothers and we love our sisters. It honors God when we love the strangers, and we may even get an experience out of it that many will never know. Then if you look there in verse 3, he says, praise for those that are suffering for Jesus, that are suffering for the gospel's sakes, as though you were in bond with them, as though you were being oppressed like they were. And I'm going to tell you what, as we live more and more in America, I think we are beginning to feel that kind of oppression. Maybe not physically yet, where they're beating us or telling us shut down, but that dark oppression of the Antichrist, that which is against Jesus, is falling heavier and heavier. And I believe, as it talks over there in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, where he which holds back, or the withholder, I believe we're seeing his hand be pulled back more and more, and we're seeing demonic things happen. I mean, some of the things we see, the hatred between people on the earth, as we can tell, it's wicked. It's not, I don't like you, so I'm going to leave you alone. But we're living in a time where I don't like you just because you're you, and I'm going to try to wipe you out because of that. We no longer respect that we're all made in the image of God, and that life is worth fighting against. Notice in verse 5, he says, also, I want you to be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Praise God, we have more to be satisfied in if we know Jesus Christ than everybody else in the world, though they may have it all. But praise God, He gives us what we need. He's promised us that. And you know what? The more you got, the more you got to pay taxes on, and the more you got to keep up. I mean, praise God. Give me a little, one of those Mennonite sheds when me and the youngins get out of the house, and we'll live in a mini house. That's the way we'll live. Two sweeps, I'm done. Want a vacuum? Sure. And then we see that we can, there in verses 5b and 6, we see that we can live confidently. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I started saying he's 100 steps ahead of me, but he's already at the end. Jesus said on the cross what? It is finished. He's gone ahead of me. He's already accomplished it, and all I have to do is walk in His will. Easier said than done, because I know me. But as we're looking at this, it's funny how God brings things around, because for the past few weeks we've been looking at, except for last week, before we had been looking at valuing the love of Jesus. You remember how we talked about that if we do not understand something, then we will not value it properly. If we didn't know that a painting was painted by Van Gogh or whoever, people wouldn't pay the money that they pay for it. Take that name off and it's worth maybe $20 for what's in it. But when you know who painted it and how much and how valued He is. And see, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. As we were thinking about, we looked at it, and when we want to understand the love that He has, you remember we looked over there in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's, I can't remember what chapter, but we talked about how the love, Paul wrote that the love of God compels him to think certain things, to believe certain things, meaning that it has grabbed hold of him, and it is causing him to believe and to act in a certain way. You see, I believe many people today, we don't love Jesus the way we should because we don't understand the fullness of His love for us. Remember we talked about the cost of Jesus revealing His love. We talked about the fact that we don't deserve the love of Jesus. We talked about how all that His love provides and how freely He gives His love. And praise God, I mean, that is just awesome. We could go home there, but we're not. You see, the more we understand the love of Jesus, the more we value the love of Jesus. The more we understand what our spouses have given up or what they endure, then we understand more deeply the love of Jesus. And today, that's what we're looking at. I believe one reason why we see marriages declining is because we don't look at marriage the way that God looks at marriage. We don't value, we don't understand marriage, so we don't fight for marriage. Sister Holly put it a good way, that basically it comes down, are we willing to fight for us? And many times, I'll promise you this, the commitment is not just simply between me and Amy, but it's more about my commitment with God at times. And I'd say every Christian husband or wife will say, praise God, we've made it because of Jesus, not in spite of. Listen at this, Pew Research. In 1990, 28 to 30% of adults living were unmarried or single. About 30%. 2019, 40%. So in that time, 40% of people says it's easier to live alone. It's easier not to be married. In 1990, 67% of all adults were married. In 2019, 53% of living adults in America were married. That is a 15% change. We see it going down. And then from 4% living cohabitating in 2019, it's up to 10% now. And then in the past 3 years, it's increased 400%. 400%. Listen to this. I read another article, and this is from divorcelovetoknow.com. And it's a 2016 article from 2018 statistics. 20% of all married men will commit infidelity. They'll have an affair. They'll commit adultery. 15% of women. I don't know how they get that half, you know, in there, but 15% of women will commit adultery in their marriage. And listen to this. 44% of those that are single are willing to engage in a relationship with someone that is married. What does that tell us? Marriage, biblical marriage, is going down. You give it another 3 to 4 years, if it stays, well, from 1990, 40 years, give it another 40 years, whether we even be 50% of society getting married. But at the same time, this is what's also been going on. 2013 in United States versus Windsor, in a 4-5 ruling on the Defense of Marriage Act, where it was wrong to define spouse as male or female. Then in 2015, Ogilvy versus Jones, in a 5-4 ruling in favor that it is a fundamental right for the same-sex people to marry. And so see, what we're seeing is this, is marriages fading away. But at the same time, there is the LGBTQIAS2A+. That rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? All of these, bisexual, queer, pansexual, transgender, two spirits. And you know what today? And then there's those, the A stands for those who ally with those. And I'm not here to tell you what I or the Bible is against. But we see this, that every other relationship is being normalized. Every other relationship should be respected and valued except heterosexual, Bible, man, woman, God, together for life. You see, that the Bible here tells us that marriage is to be honored. So this morning I want to tell you why I am pro-biblical marriage. The three H's of biblical marriage, and then we'll get to the house, all right? No, you want me to preach more? Okay, good, all right. Excuse me, the devil didn't. Did y'all see that? He's the principalities of the air. If anything ever goes wrong with our sound system, just rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, okay? The first thing about biblical marriage is that it is to be honored. It is to be honored. I mean, that's pretty straightforward there in verse 4, isn't it? That all marriage is to be honored in all, meaning that everybody should be married? No. Christian Standard says that marriage is to be honored by all. I know some people that ain't meant to be married. But what does it mean when it says honored? The word is timaios in the Greek. Maybe. Sound it out for yourself. T-I-M-I-O-S. But this is what it means. It means precious, valuable, honored, of high status as a precious gem or a precious jewel. He's saying that God in heaven looks at marriage, because remember, while we may not know the writer, we have good clues, but the Bible says that all Scripture is breathed into us. It is pneumosed into our lives by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit says that God says that it is to be treated as something special, something as worthwhile, something that is above any other relationship in your life outside of your relationship with God. And others, remember I talked about the 44% of singles? See, if they looked at marriage and thought marriage was so special, they wouldn't be willing. They may not want to be married, but they wouldn't. But that just tells you. What's marriage? See, and I've told you this before, but we fall for the... believe you me, I've got enough money I should own stock in Disney between the way my wife and youngins love it. But we've fallen for the prince kissing the princess, sparkles, and the end. Right? Exactly. The happily, I believe I know people that are addicted to being married. They enjoy all that. But see, here's the thing. Marriage, praise God, is forever. And that is just the time. I told people yesterday, we talked a little bit. Me and Aunt Mamie, I didn't realize we was married in less than a year. I thought we dated for 6 months, got engaged, and then planned for 6 months. But we got married within 9 months of knowing each other. That's crazy. That is crazy. I didn't know her. All she had ever seen me most of the time was my best foot forward. You know what I'm saying? I polished this up before I let her see it. And same with her. But I did know that she loved Jesus. And Jesus was the Lord of my life. And that's why we've been together. But it's to be honored. It's to be valued. That word, this is what's so special as we talk about the H's of marriage, and that marriage is to be honored. That word there, we use the word honor there, but elsewhere in the Scripture, it is used as precious. One other place is this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it says, "For no man can lay any other foundation than has been laid. That foundation is Jesus." And Paul goes on to write that if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, that it's going to be tried as by fire. And that stuff that we've really worked in and it's been valued for the cause of Christ, then it's going to stand true as priceless gold, priceless silver, and it's diamonds and rubies and all that. But everything else, it's going to be of this world, man-made. Did it for myself, the pat on the back, all that kind of stuff. It's going to be consumed by fire. But when it says costly, it means precious there. That's what it means. It means to be elevated. Not like common, to be lifted up above all that is. That's the way our Creator looks at marriage. The way that we look at diamonds and rubies and gold and pearls. We're going to walk on it in glory. And He says your marriage should be that valuable. But then it's also used elsewhere. Matter of fact, it's used twice beautifully in the letters that Peter wrote. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, that not with the perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious, with the timios, with that valuable, with that priceless blood of Jesus Christ, like the Lamb which is without defect or without blemish. I don't know about you folks, but all I have in this life and on the other side is the promise that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sins. And not only that, but every sin I will commit, have committed, He covers it by His blood. I don't want to live without knowing that the blood of Jesus is on me. The same word is what they say we're to value, how our Lord, the Creator, values marriage. You see, part of it is ignorance because we like our sins. We do. I can't say that the sin I like may not be the sin you like, but you know what? I didn't choose to like this sin and not like this sin. And whatever deviant lifestyle or whatever they're living, I can promise you this, most of them didn't choose it. They just fell into it and found out they like that sin more than another sin. But the blood is there. Another place over in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we're thinking about the value of marriage, that it is to be viewed as priceless, of great worth above anything else, other relationship. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, His divine power has given to us everything required for life and goodness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and His goodness. Verse 4, by these He has given us very great and precious promises. Hallelujah! I'm standing on the precious promises of God. You mean what kind of promise? Well, the promise that He said that my sins will never be brought up again between me and Him, and He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. The promises that He says He will never leave me nor forsake me, and that I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The promise to saying that this is not the end, and this physical body is not what I'm doomed to spend the rest of eternity in, but He's got a new body, He's got a new home, and He's got a new world for me to live in. Hallelujah! The precious blood, the precious promises, we understand that, right? So in the same physical teachings, we are too extremely, I mean, what would we say about the blood? Nothing else compares, right? What do we say about the promises? Nothing else compares to the blood of God. Nothing compares to the promises of Jesus. And I'll tell you this, nothing else compares to a man and a woman in Christ Jesus for one lifetime. Marriage is to be honored by all. But not only that, marriage is holy. Now, down in Georgia, I preached on a similar topic, and one of my white hairs told me she was going to take me up before the district leader of our association and all that. Well, be big girls and big boys this morning, okay? It says that the marriage bed undefiled. The word undefiled means pure, free from stain, without fault. Marriage is to be honored, but marriage is also holy. Marriage is holy. Mean that, and the marriage bed is set apart from any other type bed that they may be. And like we said before, there's all kind of beds you can lay in today. You see, marriage has been set apart as a relationship that only has no other rival, and the only one before it is that with our Creator. And the same is true with the relationship. God has given us the physical relationship, the sexual relationship in the bounds of marriage as a physical, emotional, and spiritual way to come together as one, to have pleasure, and then to also carry on our species. You see, over in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, as we talk about marriage being holy, it says God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That was a part of what He has intended for His creation in the roles that He has given each of us at birth, whether male or female. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, we're going to talk about later the first marriage ceremony, but it says that they both stood in front of one another nude and were unembarrassed. It was a blessing. Only after the sin, only after the fall, did their nakedness and their seeing the fall, it drove them back. You know, see, just like with the word marriage, the Supreme Court chose to define it. They say we're not defining it, we're just leaving it. No, you're defining it. Because see, God, nobody has the right to define anything unless they can create it. And God created marriage. He gave it to us, but yet the world is trying to define it. And the thing is about sex. Now, if we want to talk about it, Christian folks, we get red-faced, turn our head down, don't want to look and all that. That's not so in the beginning, and that's not the way it should be now. Because within the boundaries of marriage, it is wonderful. It is a blessing. But see, we're letting the world, the world's claimed it as its own. And it is nasty and perverted outside of what is. And we should be embarrassed about that, but not what God has given us between a man and a woman. I mean, you think about it. We've tamed it down. And that's one reason why I wanted to read the King James this morning. How often you hear the word whoremonger? How many of you like saying the word? None, but what we've done is we've softened it up, right? A prostitute is no longer a prostitute. She's a woman of the night, or a call girl, or an escort. A womanizing man who treats women as he treats paper plates, he's called a ladies' man. Back in the day, they were studs, but I tell you how old I am. Pimp. Lift it up. What about adultery? You're in an adulterous, fornicating relationship. No, we're having a fling. Just say a fling sounds fun, don't it? Oh, let's go fling the football. You know what I mean? Are we having a love affair? Let me tell you something else. You know, when you're more in danger of having an affair, we'd think you'd be young and numb, but the longer you're married, the more of the odds are that you'll fall into it. A whoremonger here just means those that are sexually immoral. And then the adulterer, that is someone that has an affair outside the bounds of marriage. Whether you're the one married or you're the one participating with a married individual, you're an adulterer. And see, all these other things that we talk about and the LGBTQ and all that, I'm going to tell you this, yes, it's a sin. But I'm going to tell you what, pornography, looking at it on the internet, having sex outside of marriage with someone that's not of your own gender, that is still sin. That is still sin. And because we are accepting that and we're not dealing with that, that's why we see everything else flooding in. Really and truly, when you have a relationship with someone else physically, there is nothing but heartache there except for that moment pleasure. I mean, and you know what? This Me Too movement now, No individual should be mistreated. No individual should be done wrong or have someone press themselves on them sexually or rape them. But I tell you something else. I have talked to a educator this week, and they have told me with the internet and the stuff that we're using with our children that they are being reprogrammed in their brain. They don't think like us. They won't think like us. And I'm going to tell you what, if it ain't an epidemic yet, it's going to be, and that is pornography on the internet. I think you said 70% of professing Christians battles with it. I'm telling you, we can't. We've got to recognize that marriage is honorable, and so is the bed of marriage. I mean, I could talk about other things, but I just right now, think of the homes. We talked about 20% of men, 15% of women. And you know what? It's amazing that God can even keep those marriages together. And you know what? We can't worry about what happened yesterday. But we can begin right now to recognize that marriage is special. The marriage bed is to be treated and undefiled. And I know that this is a touchy subject sometimes, but I just want to tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He's risen up from an empty grave. There ain't no sinner He cannot nor will not save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and His grace is free. And what He's done, He'll do for you what He's done for me and so many, many more. Today, that precious blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. And hallelujah, you can leave here in His eyes as white as snow. As white as snow. Marriage. I'm for biblical marriage because it is to be honored. I'm for biblical marriage because it is holy. And I want to end with this. I'm for biblical marriage because it is heavenly. It's heavenly. The Supreme Court has no right to defile it because they didn't create it. It's not of this realm. Now, we've messed with it because we like to keep up with how many and want to charge taxes on it, and used to. We try to control people from marrying the ones they wanted to marry. But it comes from, when we look in the book of Genesis, we see it there. We see it there. Listen, it says in Genesis 2:22 and following, "Then the Lord gave man the Lord God made the rib He had taken from Adam into the woman and brought her to the man." Oh, you see the picture when the father brings the bride down the aisle? The Creator brought the bride to Adam. And the man said, "This one at last is," you hear that? "At last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and bonds with his wife as one flesh. Both the man and the woman were naked and yet without shame." It's funny. Sometimes, you know, the hardest thing to do with your spouse is to pray with your spouse. Why? Because of shame. Does that mean we're not supposed to pray with our wives? Yes, we're not supposed to pray. Yes, we are. Because you know there's not to be any shame between a husband and a wife. And you know what else? Not only is it heavenly, the Redeemer who came from there, when He was questioned about it, where did He go? Genesis chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 19, also in Luke and Mark. And when He was questioned, some Pharisees approached Him to test Him. They asked Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? And haven't you read?" He replied, "That who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And He also says, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined together with his wife, and these two will become one.'" People say Jesus didn't talk about marriage or define marriage. Yeah, He did. He said, this is what I believe. I'm taking it back to the old school, to the Old Testament. And then he goes on to add later on there in Matthew chapter 19, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man divide asunder. So we see that marriage is heavenly in its origin. It is not from man. It is from heaven, from our Creator. I'll tell you this, marriage is heavenly in its purpose. If you read over in Ephesians, and we looked at it this weekend, but it goes in there and it says that wives should submit to your husbands as the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And it goes on to talk about how that the husband, you're to love your wife as Christ loved and gave himself for the church so that he could present to himself a wife that is in white splendor. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And then it goes on and it says, for this reason, man will leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, he's given us this relationship so that we will understand more how he loves us. More how he loves us. Notice it says that two shall become one flesh. You know what I mean? Two. Remember what he prayed over in John chapter 17, verses 20. I pray not for these, verses 20 and 21 of John 17. I pray not for these, but also for those who will believe in me through this message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they be one in us. See, it's heavenly in purpose. And it's heavenly in for the future. You see, I could read it over here in Revelations chapter 19, verses 6 through 11. But he said, this is Jesus speaking to John. He said, then he said unto me, write, those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. He said unto me, these words are true. Then I fell on my feet and I worshiped him. Oh man, and like I said before, the festivals, the celebrations, and the writers of the book of Hebrews, they understood all the rabbinical and the temple and those festivals and all that. You see, we miss how important marriage is in the Bible. I mean, you've got the parable of the 10 virgins. You've got the parable of the inviting to the wedding feast. And we don't understand that culture, so we miss out on a lot of it. But think about it. The first meal that was Jewish and still practiced, the Passover. The promise that there's one coming whose blood will cleanse from all sin. If I see the blood, there will be no death. And then Jesus built on top of that in the Lord's Supper. You know what he said at the end of it? He says, and I'm not going to participate in this again until I participate in it in my Father's house. That's the marriage feast. That's what we're looking ahead to. Hey, who don't like a good party? This is going to be a heavenly party. Hey man, we missed so much in the upstairs class. Y'all were able to watch the Galilean wedding. We missed so much because we don't understand the culture. How much intent was put into it. How much preparation. How greatly the Father was involved. And it was the Father who says, go get them. And when they went to get them, they didn't just do it in the sneaky of the night, but they sounded the trumpet all the way to the bride's door. And then they loaded her up and his groomsmen carried them back. And they got, that's why the five who didn't have their lamps, remember the virgins, they weren't going to be able to be a part of the marriage feast. They didn't get to be a part of all the festivities. Why? Because one, they didn't understand how important marriage was in the eyes of God. And because they didn't understand that, they weren't prepared. And they missed out. And I'll tell you this. We see biblical marriage going down. Why? Because the world we live in no longer understands the love of God and the value He places on marriage. I'm going to ask our song leader and our piano player to come. And marriage is awesome. Now, I'm not going to wake up and tell you that in the morning. When my head's all that. But when I sit back And I think about God intending my Eve for me, creating her. I mean, when I was in South Georgia, if she'd have known me when I was in South Georgia, there's no way she would have married me. I mean, that is how different when Jesus came into my life. But the whole time He had a plan. And I know maybe I'm romantic and all that, but so be it. If Adam had one made for him, why can't I, right? And you know what? I believe the same is true. Not everybody will be married. But you know, sometimes we think about a married person, they're more spiritual and they're more godly, especially if you read behind what Paul says is his opinion. But that's not in the intent. Yes, some, God's called them that way. But in the beginning, it's one man, one woman, tied together by and with their one God. And it's because of her commitment to God that I can look over and think, you on my side, at least one, is for me. And you know what today? More than that, in her, I see one that says, I will always be there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Matter of fact, I love you so much that I gave my blood, my life, all that I am. And if you'll take me today, not only will I forgive you of all your sins, but I'll do some great things in your life. Maybe today your marriage is okay, you know, but sometimes you got to do extra. I got a wife that is extra, just bottom line. But sometimes you got to put a little bit more in. Same is true with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. And I don't think it's going to be long. And don't you want to be dressed in white, looking the best for the groom when He comes? If you don't know Jesus, I'd love to show you what the Bible says. Maybe you need to join Thomas Village today. Maybe you just need to come down here and say, thank you, God, because you're amazing. If you can't say nothing else, you are amazing. Let's stand and begin to come to the altar, if you would. Whatever your need is. And then don't rush off, because you got something we want to do at the end, okay? Anyone, won't you come? Grab your husband, grab your wife. Grab your gonna-be wife or your gonna-be husband. And bring them down here, all righty? Let's sing. Amen. God bless you. Again, I want to tell everyone thanks for having your part, all those that gave time, effort, and in preparation, Brother Matt and Sister Holly. And I believe it's just the beginning. I think we're going to see some awesome things. I'm ready to plan a family night. We got to get a family night going. We come up here, pop some popcorn, watch something, you know. But just be with the family and being relevant as the body of Christ. Do we have any words of praise or testimony? Brother Rick, you can go ahead and shut us down. We'll see you tonight, Facebook and on the radio. Do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Any prayer needs? Amen. Are we shut down, Brother Rick? All righty. I'm going to ask.